I shall read in the book of Genesis in chapter 4.
Genesis chapter 4. Genesis 4, verse 1, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. She again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. In process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Then to thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up and against his Abel his brother and slew him. And also unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength, a fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore whoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Now let's turn to a verse or so in the New Testament, and we're going to read first of all in the Epistle of the Hebrews, and chapter 11, Epistle of the Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. And verse 4. Hebrews 11 and verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet speaketh. Chapter 12 of the same book, the 24th verse of chapter 12, or let's read a bit earlier, verse 22, You are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, unto God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, which speaketh better things than that of Abel. And now, into the first epistle of John, and we read a verse in verse 12 of chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 12. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. Wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. And finally, in the Epistle of Jude, and the verse 11 of the Epistle of Jude, Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. And so when we read and studied last time, as you would have done, the third chapter of the book of Genesis, you would have remembered how sin entered into the human race by Adam's transgression. By one man's sin, by one man's disobedience, sin entered the world, and death by sin, in that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And two evidences are now given of the fact that sin has entered. One of those evidences is this, that Cain, the first child born, turns out to be also the first murderer. And the second thing is that the lie is given to Satan, the truth is given to Satan against Satan's lie. When you remember that in partaking of the fruit, that the promise was that they should be as gods, knowing good and evil, and in doing that they would not die. And when you come to chapter 5, Satan's lie is exposed what it really is. For in chapter 5 we read the phrase again and again and again, and he died, and he died, and he died. Here we have the story of the first two children who were born. Cain, the firstborn, Abel, the younger brother. And you know, their careers are very different. Cain became a very successful market gardener. His produce was his pride and joy. He, on the other hand, Abel was a shepherd, cared for the sheep, and both these lads were well taught. They knew that there was a God, and they knew that sin and disobedience was an offense to God. And they knew that God must be approached. And they knew that in order to approach God, what was necessary was to bring an offering to him. And that's why in this particular chapter, they bring an offering to him. And they've been taught by their parents. Their parents would learn by their own experience. See, Adam and Eve had sinned. And in the story which is given to us in Genesis, chapter 3, their shame had been covered up, and their nakedness hidden by skins. And that involved, of course, so that their guilt might be hidden before God, that skins might be provided, involved the slaying of a beast and the shedding of blood. And that lesson must have been passed on to their sons. If God is to be approached, then he must be approached in an acceptable way. And the only way a sinner can approach God is that he has his sins covered. And the only way his sins can be covered is by the shedding of blood. And so that lesson must have been learned by them, passed on to them by their parents. And you know, that lesson is a lesson which is enforced throughout the whole of the Old Testament. That if a sinner, you or me, if we are going to approach God and be accepted by God, it must and it can only be by the way of acceptable sacrifice. That is a sacrifice which God will accept. Here was a case when he did not accept one sacrifice but accepted the other. So there must be something distinctive about the sacrifice which God accepts as against the sacrifice he doesn't accept. And the chapter tells us what that sacrifice is which he accepts. It's a sacrifice in which blood is shed, in which there is a recognition on the part of the offerer that he is a sinner and that a sacrifice and offering needs to be made to cover his sin, to atone for his sin. And having made that sacrifice, he can approach to God on the basis of a life laid down instead of his own. Now, Abel had grasped that. And it's a truth which is taught again and again and again throughout the Old Testament. So when you come to the Exodus from Egypt, you have the death of a Passover lamb. Otherwise, the firstborn would have died of the families. When you come further on into the book of Leviticus, you have a whole series of offerings which are made. Details are given, which the Israelite had to bring to God on account of his sin. Every year in Israel, there was a great day of atonement, and on that day, the high priest made sacrifice for the whole of the nation. And as you read the Old Testament, and sometimes when you read the occasions of revival, which happened at the times of the kings, when they celebrated the Passover, and kings came, various kings like Josiah and Hezekiah, recognizing that the nation had departed from God, wanted to express their return to God. On that day, thousands of animals were slain. And the lesson which God was thumping home again and again and again was that if you want to be right with God, It can only be the way of acceptable sacrifice, the way of blood shedding. God, through centuries, taught the human race, through his nation Israel, this lesson, that to be made right with God, it must be that your sins must be covered, dealt with, and they can only be dealt with on the basis of someone else dying for your sins and shedding blood on account of them, a life laid down for you. Well, that was the lesson which was being taught, which was in this particular story. And Abel had grasped that. And the principle which God was teaching in the Old Testament, and having taught it throughout the Old Testament, the New Testament picks it up and restates it, as it does in Hebrews chapter 9, is this, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And that's a principle which is firmly entrenched in God's dealings with mankind. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Again, in the Old Testament, that's expressed in another way, with other words. And it's expressed in this way. It is the blood which makes atonement for the soul. Bloodshed means a life laid down. And on the eve of his suffering, the Lord Jesus, with 11 disciples in the upper room, took a cup, and he gave thanks for it, he blessed it. And he said this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the remission of sins. So all these sacrifices back in the Old Testament were pointing forward to one final sacrifice which would deal effectively with sin. The Lord Jesus said, it's my blood. And this cup is the picture of it. And I'm going on to Calvary. And I'm going to shed my blood as God's lamb for the sins of the world. Well, Abel had heard the lesson and had grasped it. You see, they must have heard this particular teaching for the simple reason that when we read in Hebrews chapter 11, it tells us that it was by faith that Abel offered his sacrifice. And when you come into the Epistle to the Romans, we are told that faith cometh by hearing. So he must have heard it in order to believe it. And Abel had heard God required a sacrifice. He believed it and he obeyed. So the time came for these boys to make an offering to God. And I want you to notice this, that Cain was not irreligious. He came with an offering. He was not an atheist. He believed there was a God. That's why he came with an offering. He was not an infidel. And so, in a sense, as we look at him, he acknowledged the evidence of God, the existence of God. And he purposed to worship God. But he purposed to worship God after his own fashion. And that's why the epistle to Jude refers to the way of Cain. He wanted to worship God, but in his own way. So here was a man who was conscientious, religious, exercised man. He wanted to offer to God. And his offering was probably costly. He wouldn't have brought anything which was inferior. He would have brought the best of his crops. It was the result of his toil, of his labor, of his work, and of his patience, and of his thought. And on his altar, as he came and offered it to God, would have been seen the very best that he could have produced. The very best of his products. But there wasn't a drop of blood anywhere in it. And that was a problem. To approach to God, it is to come to acknowledge that you're a sinner. And that it is necessary that someone else must die on account of your sins, because you cannot die for your sins and have them cleansed that way. And that blood must be shed for that purpose, because without the shedding of blood is no remission. And Cain did not acknowledge that. He came the way of Cain, his own way, and not God's way. Now Abel, on the other hand, he brought a young lamb. He prepared his altar. He would have taken the lamb. And he would have slain the lamb by cutting its throat. Blood would have pumped out of the innocent victim. It was laid upon the altar. And it was burned upon the altar. And when you listen to that particular description, you might say in your mind, how terrible. But listen. Sin is a terrible thing. And sin demands a terrible price. And to know how terrible sin really is and how great a price it demands, we need to look away from Abel's offering. We need to look away to the suffering and anguish of the Christ of God as he suffers for our sins upon the cross. You need to listen to his orphan cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Listen, that's how terrible sin is. It took the death of God's Son to deal with it and to provide a way in which it could be put away. That's what it cost. It cost the blood of God's own Son. So what Abel did then? Well, he took his place as a guilty, helpless, lost sinner before God. In need of an atoning sacrifice. Sins were so scarlet in God's sight that only the shedding of blood could atone. And so in some measure, he looked on to Calvary and to the sacrifice of Christ for sinners, for you and me. Now, Cain wasn't like that. It's quite likely that as Cain stood there and watched his brother Abel's sacrifice, that he looked with disgust at Abel's sacrifice. Cain was going to rely upon his own efforts. This fruit, though God had caused it to the fruit to grow, this was the effort of his own skill, of his own thought, of his own works. There was nothing of another dying for him. These were the results of his labor. And he spurned the salvation, which was based solely upon blood. And so he came before God, and he presented the results of his own toil, of his own effort, of his own work. It may be that you are doing exactly the same thing. Well, you're not presenting fruit and vegetables to God. But you're trying to be accepted by God by presenting to him your own efforts, your own works, your own deeds. Let me tell you, it just won't do. Let me tell you why it won't do. Because God's word says it won't do. Let me tell you what God's word says. The word of God says this, by grace are you saved through faith. Listen. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Listen. Not of works, lest any man should boast. That's it. Oh, listen again. Not through works of righteousness, but through his mercy has he saved us. And so it was then that he despised Abel's sacrifice and offered his own. Now the Bible in the New Testament is quite clear. That if you want to be right with God, the way I've described is the way. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, shed as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. It's that way, a blood-sprinkled way, that God has prepared. Now, when we read in the Epistle to the Hebrews, what it does not say is this. It does not say that Abel was more excellent than Cain. It doesn't say that. Because if it had said that, it would mean that it had something to do with Abel's work. What he was and what he did. What it does say is this. That Abel's sacrifice was more excellent than Cain. That's why God accepted it. It was the way God laid down. So it was more excellent. And God accepted that. Now the result of all this was that Cain was furious. He was so angry, he wouldn't approach God and worship God except in any way according to his own mind. And the Lord invited him to come the right way. Now if you read verse 5, you notice what the Lord says. It says that Cain was very wroth and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain in verse 6, why are you wroth? Why are your countenance fallen? And then he says in verse 7, if you do well, shall you not be accepted? Now, the little phrase, if you do well, is translated that way in our version. In the Septuagint version, which is a Greek translation of the Old Testament, the translators put it this way. If you offer correctly, that is, if you bring a blood sacrifice, if you offer correctly, won't you be accepted? So God will say to Cain, I've not accepted your sacrifice because it's not the right offering. But if you offer correctly, I'll accept it. God in his graciousness was giving Cain another opportunity to approach him correctly. But then, if he doesn't accept it, then what God says is, but if you don't, sin lies at your door. You know, it's a very, very graphic picture. The Hebrew word lieth has the picture of an animal crouched, ready to leap upon its victim. And what the Lord is saying is, if you don't come and you offer acceptably to me, then listen. Sin is crouching at your door just like a crouching tiger ready to spring on you and devour you. And then he said, and unto thee shall be his desire. And in fact, that particular phrase is found in chapter 3 of the book of Genesis, and it talks in that of the relationship of husband and wife and the desire of the wife towards the husband. And when he says that, when he uses that phrase, he is giving a horrible parody of the marriage union, that a man was so wedded to his sin that he would be with him forever. And I want to tell you this, that every sin a person does has perennial and eternal consequences to which that person is wedded forever. And nothing can deliver him from it unless God delivers him. Well, Cain didn't want pardon because he didn't want God. What Cain wanted was his own way. He wanted the way of Cain. And so he talks with Abel, his brother. Now, it may have been, you see, that because Abel knew the right way to approach God and had seen all that had happened, it could well have been that Abel was there and was even prepared to offer Cain a lamb for use as a sacrifice. Well, if he had done that, it didn't have any effect upon Cain, because Cain, in his anger, killed his brother. You see, he had offered wrongly. He had been full of anger. He had despised God's offer. And one sin leads to another. And ultimately, he murdered his brother. The man who would not sacrifice a lamb for his own sin was prepared to sacrifice his brother and kill him. So he murdered him. You know, there was no human witness to Cain's sin. And it may well have been that Cain thought that he got away with it. There was no one there to see. And sometimes when we sin, we think that we get away with it because no one has seen it. And no one has seen us doing that or thinking that, because God only reads what our actions are, but he reads our thoughts. But you know, the fact is, of course, that God saw. And the Bible says to us, be not deceived. God is not mocked. What a man sows, that will he also reap. The Bible says to us, there's nothing covered that will not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be made known. God holds inquest upon Cain's sin, and he pronounces sentence upon Cain. In verses 12 down, verses 11 down in the chapter, tells us of the sentence. God came to Cain, what have you done with your brother? Am I my brother's keeper? God's answer implies that he was his brother's keeper. He was guilty of the murder of his brother. God passes his sentence upon him. You're cursed from the earth, and so on. Interesting what Cain says to him. Cain says in verse 14, thou hast driven me out from this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. I shall be fugitive from a vagabond, and the earth shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. No, says God, I'll mark you so that no one will have the right to slay you. There's a lesson there, you see. It is God alone who finally has to deal with the sinner. Others, like Abel, may suffer. But sin is directly and ultimately against God, and God has finally to deal with sin. It's his law we flout when we sin. It's his commandments we break when we transgress. And your God asserts his right, and he says, no, no one's going to deal with Cain except me. Men may judge offences against public order and against individual, but to take vengeance on sin, ultimately, would be to assume guiltlessness. And there's only one person who can do that. The Lord Jesus said concerning the woman who was taken in adultery, he that is without sin, well, he has the right to judge. Let him cast the first stone. He was the only person without sin, and he is the ultimate judge of mankind. God alone deals finally with our sin. And says Cain, as he listens to what God is going to do and concerning him, my punishment is greater than I can bear. You know, when I read that verse, I know it applies to Cain here, and applies to his life, and his life must have been a miserable one as he went abroad on the face of the earth. But that particular statement is a dreadful statement, is it not? My punishment is greater than I can bear, because I can think of that same statement being repeated time and time again in eternity by souls who rejected Christ and went to a lost eternity. Or the dread possibility of that lament being ours if we haven't trusted Christ throughout an eternity of judgment. My punishment is greater than I can bear. Let me tell you that the awful lot of the unsaved will be unbearable, but it will be inescapable, and it will be eternal. From thy face, says Cain, will I be hid. And I think of all the terrible things which the Bible does reveal to us concerning a lost eternity, the judgment, the lake of fire, and all the rest of it. But you know, the most terrible feature of the judgment of God is this, that the sinner who rejects Christ and goes to a lost eternity will be eternally banished from God, without God and without hope. Sin separates from God, and it does it eternally. I have the picture, you know, which is given in John's Gospel in my mind, of Judas the betrayer, concerning whom it says in the 13th chapter of John that when he received the sop, the Lord Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." It says he went out, and it was night. Well, of course, he went out from the light to the presence of Christ, and he went out into the night. But you see, out there was full Passover moon, so the city would have been lit up. It was Passover season, and the candelabra on the great temple would have been alight, so there would be cast over the city the light of those great lights of the temple. And yet it says, and he went out, it was night. Because that man went out to reject and to betray Christ. And he went out into an eternal night, into the blackness of darkness forever. No sense of God, eternally banished from God. This man went his own way, the way of Cain. The Bible says, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. This way seemed right to Cain. On the other hand, the Lord Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." The hymn has got it right, you know, when it says, "I must needs go home by the way of the cross, for there's no other way than this. I will ne'er get sight of the gates of life if the way of the cross I miss." Said God, "The voice of thy brother's blood crieth to me from the ground." What did he cry for? I'll tell you what he cried for. He cried for judgment. He cried for vengeance. When I read the Epistle to the Hebrews, it tells me this, that Jesus' blood speaketh better things than that of Abel. Of course, God one day is going to requite the innocent blood shed on Calvary's cross. Yet now, that same precious blood cries from the ground of this earth, but not to plead for vengeance, but to plead for mercy for the sinner who will accept Christ as Savior. Mercy, Jesus' blood through earth and skies, mercy free boundless, mercy cries. Now the question might be in your mind, how do I avail myself of that pardon, of that way, being accepted by God? Christ has died and shed his blood, but how is it that I can come and be accepted by God and have my sins forgiven? Same way as Abel did. How did he make his offering? By faith. Faith believing God's word and acting upon it. Let me illustrate that. The Lord Jesus was on the boat with fishermen who had fished all night and caught nothing. He said, "Cast it down on the right side of the ship, your net." And these seasoned fishermen, well, they'd been fishing all night and there was no fish there. And they could have said, "Well, that's ridiculous, Lord. You know, we've been fishing all night and we know this lake. There's no fish there at all." But they listened to what he said. And having said they'd fished all night and caught nothing, then the fishermen said, "Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." Notice what he said. At thy word. I'm prepared to believe your word, Lord, and I'm prepared to act upon it. I'll let down the net. So we believe God's word, and we act upon it. All might seem against this way of salvation. All might was seemed against them catching fish. Nevertheless, you said it, Lord, so I'm going to believe it. And it involves the exercise of your will. Because what the fisherman Peter said was, I will let down the net. And so, you believe, you exercise your will and accept Jesus Christ. No, the hymn puts it nicely, doesn't it? Jesus, I will trust thee with my soul, guilty, lost, and helpless. Thou canst make me whole. Whom have I in heaven or on earth but thee? Thou hast died for sinners. Therefore, Lord, for me. You take that step this morning? Thou hast died for sinners, Lord. Therefore, Lord, for me. Let's bow our heads in prayer. We thank thee, our Father, for the wonder of the plan of salvation. We don't deserve to be saved. We deserve to be judged for our sins. And we recognize that this morning. But in thy grace, thy love to us, thou hast provided a sacrifice. What a sacrifice. Blood of bulls and goats, thy word tells us, could never take away sin, nor make the comer thereunto perfect. So for an effectual sacrifice, which would take away our sin forever, it was necessary. Someone greater than ourselves should come. Someone who is perfect and holy and sinless, and consequently could die for sin. That one was your beloved Son. On Calvary's cross, he died, the just one, for the unjust ones, to bring us to God. We praise thee for that. If we never trusted thee, Lord, may the words of that hymn be just ours now. Jesus, I will trust thee. Trust thee with my soul, guilty, lost, and helpless. Thou canst make me whole. Grant your blessing, Lord, we pray. For Jesus' sake. Amen.